morning, but great to be here. One of the parts of, again, anticipation of the feast. I know we look at it hopefully a little bit differently every year, and you've heard of the term the best feast ever. It's so interesting that can be sometimes maybe a little bit anticlimactic. But how's it going to be for us this year? You know, this sermon is also given for those that won't be able to attend. There are some out that just won't be able to make it this year for a variety of reasons, but it's still going to be the Feast of Tabernacles. And is it going to be the best feast for all of us this year? Or is it one of those things as we're going into it? Well, I don't know. So hopefully this will help us to take a look at this, anticipate it, prepare for it, because we are a people that prepare. And we do have a week now. As I'm looking at my preparation, the list of preparations that we have, isn't it? All kinds of preparations. I've got to get my tires changed. I've got to get my brakes done. I've got to get choir preparations done, sermons tweaked. All kinds of different physical preparations before we go. So this is going to be a busy week for all of us. And oh, God knows about that. He understands we are preparing people. We gear up to this. Though there's no specific command to take Friday, but usually we've called Friday as our day of preparation for the Sabbath. And most of us know if we wait that long to get there, we're probably not going to make it for Sabbath. We really have to start our preparation for Sabbath tomorrow or after the end of the Sabbath, because there's always so much to do, isn't there? And as we're looking even for preparation, if you take a look in the announcements, the past announcement sheet that was given, the leadership in the church has also pointed out some helpful reminders for the Feast of Tabernacles this year. You know, normally I'm already geared up when I come into Sabbath services that I put my phone on vibrate. So bad place to leave it on a wood table. You'll hear it anyway, won't you? I remember years ago when I had a phone that you could actually program songs, because I had heard one woman during a sermon, and I was listening to the sermon also, her phone went off. And the really hard thing about women is you keep it in your purse and can't, half the time can't find it for about 15 minutes. So she's all of a sudden struggling to find her phone, which is ringing and disrupting services, and she's felt so bad she just grabbed her purse and walked out. And I said, I can't let that happen to me. So I programmed my phone. I actually programmed Blessed and Happy Is the Man into my phone. So if it was going to go off, at least it would play a hymn. So that's one way, until at least we could come to mind. But, you know, the more of us as we practice this phone and we see some of the bloopers that others do, we go, I don't want that to happen to me. So we'll make gentle reminders at the feast that don't forget to put your phones on mute. Because sure as enough, I remember giving a sermon one time and I didn't put it on mute and it started ringing. So, you know, just gentle reminders like that. And over all the feasts also that we've seen, sometimes we can take a little bit of a casual atmosphere to the feast. Since we do, another judgment of the church, by the way, was to have services on every day of the feast. You know, the days in between the feast are not commanded assemblies. But during the feast, we still come before God to have a service. And every day, so we can receive teaching and instruction. And frankly, probably part of the judgment was, well, if we didn't do that, we're going to get so caught up in eating and drinking and having fun that we're going to forget about the part about God. He's supposed to be in it too. So during the feast and throughout the years, you've probably seen this, as you sometimes may have to go use the restroom, that people are just gathered around talking like services aren't going on or something. So we're reminded once again, don't forget, this is a time where we still come before God and ask for His presence, and we're to treat it such as that. And even in our dress, in our attire, taking a look, these are all parts of the preparation on how we're going to come before God and serve Him. So let's look at Leviticus chapter 23, where it speaks about observing and keeping the feast for 7 days. So we keep the feast for 7 days. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 33. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 34, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month will be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day will be a holy convocation. You will do no servile work therein. 7 days will you offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day will be a holy convocation to you, and you will offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It's a solemn assembly, and you will do no servile work therein. Another good question, by the way, that comes up sometimes is why don't we don't make offerings made by fire? And another question came up recently this week, well, why don't we blow the trumpets? Because it says this is a statute and a law. Well, the statute, don't forget, was the day. The blowing of trumpets is something that they did in the nation of Israel at the time. Because many of us, if we simply took a horn and you went out in your front porch, you wouldn't be liked by your neighbors that morning. Because don't forget, on trumpets, what's blown? The shofar. That is not a Herb Alpert-type music. It is a shofar, and it's got a screechy kind of noise that doesn't sound so good. It's the alarm of warning. So we don't do that today because God is dealing with a spiritual church. And we are sounding in an announcement that, don't forget, we've got trumpet services and atonement services. So we do that without having to toot our own horns. So we don't do that. By the way, also the ministry was the one, not the people. You didn't have all Israel going out blowing their horns and shofars on trumpets. So it was a sounding by the Levites. So the people, there were all kinds, and we see all kinds of horns that were used for different purposes in Old Testament Israel at the time. So no, we don't do burnt sacrifices, but we do follow the principle and the testimony and come before him with offerings. They're just in a different way. So we offer offerings monetary, we offer offerings through singing, and we can't forget that during the feast. That as we prepare and as we come to sit down, that so many times you've been in the church, you've seen this, and some of us get caught up. Sometimes we need to allow enough time to take our seats because we are just a talking people. And so you'll get the announcement up there. Will everybody start to find their seats? And that probably is a good word for it sometimes at the Feast of Tabernacles. So we've got to find them. Now, where were those again? Where is my wife? And then take time, and we try to allow enough time for everyone to get back to the seats and take their places and get ready and be prepared to open your hymn book. But you'll probably notice, because of so many people, and we're fallible people, that during the songs, so you'll probably be watching, okay, look at this, because I'm saying this now, that probably somebody's going to be doing something when the song starts to be sung. And that's an offering, and we should respect it that way. And make sure to try to be as ready as possible. Not that we're looking out judging everybody, but try to be as ready as possible to sing that offering to God with all of our heart. So it doesn't just become a song to sing. And we don't just go through the three songs and that's it. That it's actually an offering from the heart before God. And we're watching the words that we sing and what we say. Verse 37 says, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you will proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything upon his day, the Lord's day. Besides the Sabbaths of your Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all of your vows, and besides all of your free will offerings, which you will give to the Lord. So those were back then too, the free will offerings. Also, in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you will keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. On the first day will be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day. Ah, that sounds a little bit confusing, doesn't it? Well, 7 days and on the 8th day. Well, again, we have to put that together and understand that's part of God's holy day plan. Yes, we keep 8 days in that sense of the feast. And you shall take you on the first day of the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Here, once again, we find a judgment that's rendered in the church. Because some people today have actually taken that literal. They've gone out and got boughs and willows. I just couldn't imagine hundreds and even thousands of people taking boughs and willows and trying to find a place to put them on your car and put that together. Some have gotten poison ivy from it, or itching and all kinds of different things. So a judgment was rendered. What does God expect here? And we can go to all the other scriptures and see this was supposed to be a temporary dwelling or booth. Now, in the United States here, we have got some really nice temporary dwellings and booths that many other people throughout the world sometimes don't have. Some actually do have, you know, shelters made of wood and other things that aren't so nice. So we are blessed, but we look at it as a temporary dwelling. Verse 41 says, "And you will keep it a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It will be a statute." Look at this, points out the statutes. Part of the statutes we'll be looking at in the future. "You will celebrate it in the 7th month. You will dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are Israelite born will dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So back then they didn't have Marriotts and Hiltons. He says, "You shall dwell in the Marriott today." Now it's a temporary dwelling. "And Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Eternal." Once again, when somebody asks you and says, "You keep those Jewish days," normally now our first answer, I've repeated this now for 4 years here, where do we go? Leviticus 23. These are the feasts, not of the Jews. Look at it. Read it right in front of you here. And we can start to give our explanation, not exclamation, but could be that too. But explanation of what we understand and know for the hope that lies within us. Isn't this great to know how simple it is to go back and go, look, these weren't Jewish days. All of Israel kept this at the time. And anybody that came into Israel, the stranger that came into the gate that might have been grafted into Israel, were to keep these days. And it's a statute forever. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. Here it says, "You will observe the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days after you have gathered in your corn and your wine." So obviously the harvest took place, and they would take of this harvest, that tithe of it, and bind it. Some would turn it into money. "And you will rejoice in your feast." Oh, what a tough command. Now, isn't this one of the toughest commands that we've got coming up here? God expects us to actually go to the Feast of Tabernacles and have a great time. You know, I thought this was going to be the harsh, critical type God, you know. No, give it to the ministry and you guys go live somewhere else and let them rejoice. No, we're all going to be rejoicing together. It says, "You, your son, and your daughter, and your manservant." So the slaves had to come too. You mean you got to pay for them? Yes. "And your maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are within your gates." All that you had oversight over had to come. So he pointed it out specifically, didn't he? Otherwise, it was said, "Well, you stay back. I've got more money to spend for me that way." No, everybody went. Everybody was taught that. 7 days. Verse 15, "Will you keep a solemn feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord will choose?" Ah! We find another judgment. We find a statute, but now we have to have another judgment rendered because of the question, where does the Lord choose to place the feast? Now, I think, by the way, this year, he's chosen Lake Geneva. You're all missing out. No, he's chosen quite a few places this year because a rendering had to come down of where to make the feast accessible for as many people as possible. And knowing that there was a desire for a Florida feast, that's one of probably the first places that was sought out besides many others. Because we know that some people here just like to be warm. I've seen the blankets. So, no, you would not want to come to Lake Geneva this year. I always thought, this will be interesting. It'll be interesting if we get a warm front that comes through Lake Geneva and Florida gets a cold front. We'll have to see how this works out this year. But here we see, anyway, when you see verse 15, this is obviously asks a question. Where does God choose to place his name? So it's for each Christian that's imbued with God's Holy Spirit to make sure you know and understand, I'm going to a place where God chooses to place his name. I don't want to be at a place where he doesn't choose to place his name. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your increase and in all your works and your hands. And then he repeats this again. Therefore, you will surely rejoice. Oh, come on. Do you have to? Yes. And maybe to add, with all get out. So how do we do this? We ask ourselves the question, can we look at it maybe in a different way than we've looked at it last year? Can this be still be, maybe even despite some circumstances? As I said, I know some may have to stay behind. Can you still stay behind and have a good time? If God knows the thoughts and intents of your heart, I believe you can. I believe that's absolutely possible. We have the capability nowadays, thankfully, to hook up on the internet. We did that this past Trumpets for Afternoon Services in Knoxville. So we were hearing Houston. And we did have a problem, Houston, at one point. Houston, we've got a problem. Your video just cut out on us, but we got it back right away. But it was, you know, to see people in Houston that we can see all the way over here in Knoxville, and we're singing along with them at the same time. So we can rejoice together, knowing that God's people, and he's hearing our voices together. So we can make this our best feast. We can. It's possible. How do we gear up for this? I've got 7 points today. Let's gear up for this. Once again, let's look at God being first. Point one. Let's look at God being first. And the principle goes back to a very common scripture that we know in Matthew 6:33. Because God knows that we all have needs, every one of us, differently. Some may be monetary, some may be physically, some may be emotionally. He knows all of our needs. And we all have them. We all have needs here. We all have things that trouble us. But Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Remember, David said, all your commandments are righteousness. In Psalm 119, verse 172. And, you know, one of the great parts about the scripture is the rest of it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then a benefit comes with it. And he says, and all these things will be added to you. He says, you seek me first. And don't we go through a lifetime, brethren, of proving this scripture? We go through a lifetime of proving this. Because so many times it's our human nature to take care of things ourselves. Many of us don't like to ask for help. I see many times an embarrassment because the people of God are normally givers. You like to give. And God puts us through situations sometimes where we have to receive. You just have to. There's no way out of it. So God creates it even within our human life where people get frustrated when they get to their 70s, 80s, and 90s because they can't do what they used to be able to do. And I've seen the frustration on many an elderly person. Because they used to be the servants for their family, raising their kids, making the meals, doing everything. And now, they have to be pushed in a wheelchair. They have to have meals served for them. But if you didn't have those that were in need, where would the servants come in? So this is a training ground. And we learn this not as just as we get older, but because of all the things that we deal with in life. God wants us to seek him first. So before I get my wheels done and my brakes done, I've got to ask God, please help this week to go well. Help me not to forget the concept that you're first in everything. And yes, I'm going to be so busy doing everything, but I'm going to neglect my prayer because I'm too busy doing physical things. Am I going to say, well, I'll get to it in the Feast of Tabernacles? And you know what happens when the Feast of Tabernacles comes around. We've got a plan for this. Because we'll be in rooms that might be a little bit more closed than our own homes. So we've got to plan a lot of different things to keep God first. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 goes right along with this scripture. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with some of your heart. I love it when I get a response like that right away as I said that, tongue in cheek, as they might say it. No, with all your heart, not with some of it. God expects all of our heart. And do not lean to your own understanding. Oh, that's a tough one through life. In some of your ways, acknowledge him. Isn't that great that it's so clear? In all of your ways. What are all of your ways? Well, don't lean to our own understanding. So don't think that all of your ways is some of your ways. In all of our ways, acknowledge him. In everything. Well, is he really concerned about this? Yes. Absolutely. He's concerned. As he says, the person that is faithful in the smaller matters will be faithful in the greater matters. So yes, we've got to acknowledge him in all of our ways. And it says, here comes the blessing. Just like Matthew 6:33, and all these things will be added to you. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Once again, a lifetime for a Christian to embed that within our minds and make it a part of our lives. You know, carnal reasoning may dictate, well, let's go on a vacation and maybe we'll find some time for God. Here we're going to go rejoice because we've had so much and we've got abundance and, you know, so we're going to go to this restaurant, do this activity, do that, and then, yeah, we've got services, so we'll give our time to God then. Converted reasoning would be, let's go up first to worship God at the feast. That's our main reason, is to worship God. The great God of this universe, we're going up to rejoice and to worship him. That's number one. And we'll also have time for some really great activities. We're going to also have a ton of fun and rejoice in what God gives us to do. So put God first this feast. Second point is, make it sober-minded. Difference here, there's a big difference between God's feasts, where the so-called world says, let's go up and party. Well, yeah, we can have that. We're going to go up and rejoice. I wouldn't call it partying, because it takes on a tinge of what this world looks at when it comes to that. See, we've got something called New Year's Day. We're resolving to put God first, so we've got a resolution here. But what the world does is they attack it with new resolutions, and they attack it with a lot of liquor and drink. And so the next day, they can't even remember what their resolution was. And it breaks down rather quickly. But, you know, so you know what the world says. Don't have any of it. They say alcohol's bad. That's not what God says. He says we're to have it, enjoy it. It's to make our heart merry. But not to where we can't think. You know, it's to get together. And yes, to have toast and to enjoy it. To maybe enjoy that grain that you haven't experienced all year. To maybe get that bottle of scotch that you wanted to sip on that and to taste the flavor of all the different things that God has made to be good for man, but simply to not overdo it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because part of this feast, don't forget, we're in watchful days. And God's people, and we've seen it, we've got to be more watchful, more astute, more sober-minded. Because, again, if these are the end times, then we know that Satan comes out with all get-out. He pulls out all the stops. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, you are all the sons of light and the sons of the day. We are neither of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, since that's the case, since that's the truth, let us not sleep as others do. That's a fact. But let us watch and be sober or self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Normally, that's the case. even Peter was questioning, going, "How drunk is he? It's the third hour of the day. It was morning in his case." Even back then, they understood you drink at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of love and as a helmet the hope of our salvation. Let us not lose our vision of why we come to the feast. Verse 14, he says, "Now we exhort, we encourage you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, those who are insubordinate or idle. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient to all." So that means we've got to sometimes seek out, because when we get to bigger congregations, it's a little bit difficult to find out those who are the faint-hearted. But if you end up spotting one, and we're awake and sober-minded, then we're going to see somebody. Did you ever look at somebody, maybe during the feast or Sabbath services, and you just recognize this person as a little bit down? And maybe thank God that he allowed you to spot that for the purpose of going, "Hey, how are things going?" You know, to be able to encourage. Maybe they'll share a story of what they're going through, and you'll be there simply to listen and to encourage and go, "You know, I'll be praying for you." And you would have never got that if you didn't spot that person and add the sobriety to be able to spot it out. These are the things to be looking for. And be patient with it. When it says be patient with all, as I pointed out, sometimes we've gone to extremes. So if you see someone's feast, during the feast, where their phone goes off, don't snarl at them. Feel bad for them. Go, "I guess they learned their lesson here." Or they simply forgot. Yes, we're Israelites, and we've all forgotten. So be patient, because the instruction goes out there. Be patient with all. Verse 15, "See that no one renders evil for evil, but always pursue what is good, both for you and for everyone." Verse 16, once again, here's that old rejoice word. Yeah, we've got to rejoice. Oh, this is really a tough one. Rejoice during the feast and you don't have to worry about the bills. You know, isn't that something? You go out to a really nice steakhouse or something, and the first thing that comes to our minds is, "Oh, what's the bill going to be? What am I going to have to pay for this?" Now we go out, and many of us have plenty of funds that we can actually ask others to join us and come with us, and maybe pay for one of their meals. See, sometimes we don't know. We look for people out there that don't come with a whole lot, and here some of us might have abundance. I've known those that have gone to the feast, they're going, "I'm just kind of going by the skin of my teeth." And they come back and they've told me, it was great, because someone took me out over here, and I went over to somebody's condo over here and had a beautiful lunch. It was wonderful. I still remember the time in our life, one feast where we didn't have a whole lot. We stayed at a Holiday Inn. It was $27 a night. It was the one on the other side of the ocean, near the freeway. So we didn't have the condos up by the oceans. So you know what we did? We slept in a very nice, comfortable, but small hotel. And people would ask us to come over to their condominiums during the day. And we got the wonderment of the beach. So God always has taken care of and provided for his people. Sometimes we just have to watch, though. Watch those that may have a need, but rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. So not just waiting until we get to services for someone else to do it. Make it a part of our morning when we get up. God, please bless this day. You know, inspire the speakers. Help them. Help me to be attentive. I'm a little bit tired now. Help me to be attentive so I can grab onto the concept of what they're trying to get across and see if I can have a new application in my life that this feast will be a turnaround for me and maybe a way I didn't even expect it. Verse 18, "In everything give thanks." In everything. Once again, I could have said some things, couldn't I? "In some things give thanks. In everything give thanks." There's always something to be thankful for. But yet, as Israelites, it's easy to complain. I still hear of old stories about, "Oh, do you remember all those stickers? You know, the stickers, but the ministers would get orange ones and they'd get the best spots." Arr, 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 arr. You know, something would always happen for somebody to complain and murmur about something. So, or something else would happen. Here or there, always some complaint. But there's always something. Thank God that I even have the wheels to get here. And if I've got to walk across the parking lot, so be it. I'm going to walk across the parking lot and maybe take in some scenery and breath of fresh air that somebody that parked close to the auditorium didn't get today. Or maybe that walk helped you to stay awake during the sermon. Who knows all the different reasons? There's always something that we can rejoice about. He says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you." This is God's will. Proverbs 23, verse 19. "Hear, my son, my daughter, and be wise, and guard your heart in the way. Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat." You know, we can go there and really have a nice meal. Do you know what most of us, or I know I've learned throughout the feasts? You can just have too much. And sometimes we're still learning this. My wife and I will go out for a meal. And I like an entree, and she'll like an entree. We have too much. Now we're learning that if we both choose an entree, in many cases, not everyone, if we choose an entree and split it, we're fine. It works out really well, and you didn't waste your money on another entree. Now, for the feast, it's great sometimes if you want to do that and take some back or whatever. I remember being one of my favorite vacations was on a cruise one time, and I wanted a nice meal. And I said, "Well, I really like that orange duck that they have, but I like the steak, too." And I go, he goes, "Well, get both of them." I said, "I can do that?" So I did. But I didn't come to the point where I had to waddle out of the place. So, I mean, the point here is yes, get what you desire. But don't get so, you know, and most of us know we had too much. Because you'll say it. "Oh, I think I had too much." If you said you think you had too much, you had too much. So, you know, rejoice. Get what you want. But don't mix, it says, with wine bibbers or gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe the man with rags. 1 John 3:22, we cap off this point by this one. And see, some, once again, this is another principle of God's law, is some will look to specifics sometimes, and God looks on the heart when it comes to walking that line when you just don't know exactly what he wants. 1 John 3:22 answers this. He says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments," and a big "and" here, "and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." So we have to ask the question, begs the question, is what I'm doing pleasing in his sight? So it takes more than just faithful church attendance, more than just showing up for the feast to please God. He's watching our actions, our attitudes, and the intents of our heart. The third point is to be giving. Now, this is one of those feasts that makes it a bit easier to be giving when you have a little bit more of abundance. But many are giving here in different ways. Some here are geared up to serve. I remember some of the ladies that were here last year at Snowshoe. You open those doors and you just get blasted by rain and cold weather and all that. It was very, but every day someone was at that door opening the door for somebody. That was very helpful. Because when you have to run in from your car without trying to get soaked, to have someone open that door is, you know, very nice, especially during those times. So we have people serving in many different capabilities. You know, if you have not yet, you can get to the feast and find out maybe where a need is if you're still interested in serving in one capacity. There are some here that are participating in choirs. That's a lot of work. I know what work goes into that. They've got to be early there before the feast starts that evening to go through a couple hours of practice. And then practices during the feast where you've got to get up a little bit earlier than others to come down to practice. So the same thing with ushering and doing other things. Those are all not to be taken for granted because they're all parts of giving. And there are other things that we can do to find out and look. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. We've heard of giving. We've heard of this. Now we've got to seek it out just a bit more if we don't have a responsibility. I'm not asking people to take on more responsibility than they can handle also. Some have children that they've got to care for, so they can't do some of those things. It's hard enough just to make sure that you manage your kids. But you know what happens when your kids leave the house? Now you're going to have the capability to serve in a way that you did before. And all God's brethren are going through those different transition periods. Some may come to the point the voice just isn't there anymore. I remember my mom saying that. She always loved to be a part of the choir. And she just looked at me one day and she goes, I just don't have it. My mom did solos, beautiful solos. The voice just wasn't there anymore. And she couldn't serve in that capability. But she tried to do other things. She had Bible studies, volunteered her home for Bible studies. That was another different way that she could serve, giving rides to people if they needed a ride to church. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if there's any consolation, any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, if these things exist and abound in you, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And this applies during the feast. If I was maybe to go out and have a meal with my wife, you know, maybe I want this. Well, what would you like? Because I'm fine with anything. You know, finding out, looking into the interests of others, there's many different ways to look at that. What would you like to do today? You know, instead of watching ourselves as we get our things ready, maybe there's a family there that's struggling a little bit with their kids trying to get seated in order. Maybe we could volunteer and say, is there anything I could do for you? So there's different ways that we can help out. There are those that have already served, volunteered to serve in many ways. Special services, special music, bringing others to the feast. There's different ways to give. Continue that pattern, and even more so, to ask God and to look for it. The fourth point. Make sure that we're coming up to worship. This point is worship. One of the biggest parts that's forgotten sometimes, and it's forgotten among many people, is this day, the Sabbath day, the holy days, God's feast, are designed that we praise the God who made heavens and earth. Not just to come up because it's a feast day. The number one point always is for worship. We worship our God. That's why we dress the way we do. I told somebody before, I said, I don't dress for you. I don't dress for anybody else. I dress for God. That's who I'm coming before to worship. This is real stuff. It's not fake where he doesn't see me. He sees us and he knows what we are and he knows what our hearts are. If we're going to go to a wedding, if we're going to go to a funeral, if we're going to dress for a wedding, most of us are going to dress our best. Why would it not be the same when we go up to worship our great Creator and God? We should come up in the best that we have. That's always been the point. It doesn't make us better than anyone, but it shows our respect to God through this worship. Zechariah chapter 14, and this is what we'll be teaching people. Zechariah 14, verse 16. Because I've noticed groups of people that come before God, that profess to know God and His feasts, that say, well, no, I don't have to wear a tie. You know, I'm not the favorite of a tie. But this is the formal dress that's known in this country. It's signs of respect when we dress this way. And it's a sign of respect toward God. Some think that ties are there basically to get spots. And for me, they are. Now, maybe we won't have this kind of dress in the kingdom. That'll be fine with me. Maybe it'll be something else. But until that time comes, we know this to be, you know, actually it's more, when you look at it, it's a little bit more semi-formal. If we came formal, we'd all be in tuxes. You know, we don't do that necessarily, but we do come because most of us don't have tuxes. We normally rent those. But, you know, we come in our best. Zechariah 14, verse 16, it will come to pass that everyone who is left from all the nations which come up against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship. So here's the point. It doesn't say they're going to go up to fellowship, although we know that's a part of it. They go up to worship, to acknowledge that this is the God who set things in order. And they're going to have their ears and eyes in tune after what happens comes to pass. But guess what? We already know from the indication of the Scripture that there are some that are going to forget rather quickly. it will be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to worship the king. Why would it say that? Because God knows human nature. On them there will be no rain. Huh, it's not raining. Yeah, we kind of told you. That's why God's word is faithful and true. This is what, by the way, did you realize it said this? We might show somebody. Go ahead and read this. Yeah, because it's not raining. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they will have no rain. They will receive the plague which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. How long did it take Pharaoh? You would think one would do it for me. The frogs would be enough. You know, that's it. I get it. Never seen so many frogs. And they stink. That does it. No, it took a lot more, didn't it? It may take more. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to the Feast of Tabernacles. So evidently, there's a strong possibility that this will happen. Psalm 29. And we sing a lot of these. This wonderful about the hymns. Somehow I have an idea that there was some inspiration given to a man that was not a part of the church to put some beautiful hymns together. I ask myself, how do you do that? How would you take these words and put them to some nice tunes? Yeah, I know some of them are high for the men. They're squeakers, so we have to learn to sing bass. Get down to that lower octave. But there are a lot of beautiful hymns that worship God. Psalm 29, verse 1. Give to the Lord, you mighty ones. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's just a part of what David's psalms were in worshiping. David understood God's greatness. You know, he looked at the... Could you imagine what he saw? He saw God's creation as he tended those sheep. Could you imagine if he had an Atari? Or Game Boy? Number one, he would probably missed out some of his flock. David looked at God's creation. He looked at the universe at night, and if anybody looks out on a clear night and sees those stars. Now they've got Hubble, the pictures of Hubble, I guess some 3D movies, that will blow our mind when you look at what Hubble has pictured. You know what Hubble shows? They've not yet found the end of the universe. It keeps going. It's like the end. It's like the Energizer Bunny. It keeps going and going and going. They'll find it. By the way, they'll find another telescope. It'll keep going. When does it stop? I can't imagine a universe. Oh, we're at the end. What's at the end? No, nothing. What's nothing? You know, does it stop? Does it like you bang against a wall? This is God. This is God's great, isn't it? I mean, when you think about that, how many have thought about that? Does it end? Where does it end? There's a stop sign. You don't go any farther than that. Well, what's out there? Well, God hasn't told us. It's fascinating when you think about that. David thought about these things. He marveled, and it showed God's greatness. Even remember Job. Job said, you've shown me things I just didn't see. And now you've opened up my mind to see. And he praised God, and he worshiped God. That's what it does. That's what we're to do at the feast. John 4, verse 23. John 4, verse 23 says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. So what is this saying? The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers... Now, don't forget he said, and now is. Why did he say, and now is? Because now His Spirit was given to the people to comprehend and to understand in depth what He was talking about. So it wasn't just physical rites. See, the Israelites got caught up in all these physical rites. That's why God said, I don't have pleasure in your sacrifices. You think you're sacrificing your best lambs and bringing them up, and I'm grateful for that? Because this is supposed to show you your sin, which is supposed to help you to repent and change. That's what he wanted to see. So some think that they're doing God's service just because they come up and sit in a seat and sing songs and go through an order of service. So this is spirit and truth, and that's what the Father seeks is seeking such to worship Him. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. We must be understanding the intent. What does God want me to do? The fifth point is we've already said it before, but right in depth here, we can go to so many that speak about rejoicing. Let us rejoice. Let's rejoice. Ephesians 5, verse 17. You know, out of all the ones that talk about this more, it's Paul. Paul, who was stoned, who was shipwrecked, who was beaten, who went through all these things, and he's saying, rejoice. I guess I could see him coming up to the congregation limping after his stoning. Rejoice! Guess what? He got it. He understood. His mind went beyond just the physical. He got it. Ephesians 5, verse 17, wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we do that. We've got songs that we sing to each other that talk about testimonies. So we have those that talk about stories, and we sing those stories to one another. So they're not all just worship songs, which some of them are, but we've got a balance of different things, of testimonies that we sing. And spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So it's not just an outward display that we're singing, but God wants to see, are you happy when you sing? Are you thrilled to be here? Giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 verse 16 says the same thing. You don't have to turn there because Philippians 4, let's turn here. While you're turning to Philippians 4 verse 4, I'll read Colossians 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So Paul was conveying the same message that he told the Ephesians to the Colossians. And in Philippians, he doubled it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he said, rejoice, be filled with cheer in the Lord always. And he says, and again, I say, rejoice. So let's look at the feast this year, despite our circumstances. Let's ask God to pour His Spirit upon us, that we can look upon those in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, that we find our heart rejoicing. It's more than just a physical thing. Point six. Time to learn again, isn't it? We're coming before God on His feast. You're going to hear a lot of sermons and sermonettes. They're all going to be different. From different people, different ages, different walks of life. So you're going to hear, and for people that have been here 40, 50, 60 years, you're going to hear what some would say, the same old, same old. Because how many times can you talk about the feast for 50 years and come up with something new? 50 years? Yeah, we all know that. Because we're all learning that. You can all look in the Bible, go through it, and find out something that hits you like it didn't hit you before. And be encouraged to come back after the feast with a whole new perception and outlook on our lives and the church and what that means for us. For parents, an opportunity to really instruct the children. When we look back on this, I look back on my children, some have looked back on theirs, we all can say, I could have done it, I wish I would have done a little bit better about that. Because we all get busy. And the kids go play with those kids, go play with those. But how much do we devote parentally to instruction? That's why another judgment was made that we're not giving so much to the kids. We're giving some things to the parents to help them, maybe some guidelines or outlines to help them to instruct the children, because that's not the church's job. The church does that to help. We do Bible studies for teens. We'll have that. But as far as with the kids, that's our responsibility. And even for a grandparent. How about a grandparent putting one of the kids up on his lap and saying, what does this feast mean for you this year? Do you know, what can you tell me about this? So there's plenty there for an instruction. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. Also, you can write Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. We know about teaching them diligently to our children God's laws and God's ways. What a better time than during the Feast of Tabernacles when you're not weighted down with your job or something else. You've got a little bit of extra attention to give to the kids or to someone else. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. What's the point then? He said, what's the whole point? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Do we realize what we're saying? Over the years, many of, almost all of us here, have come to the point where you listen to the prayer because of what's happened before. I still remember when somebody got up there and said, God, thank you for all these new truths. And I'm going, I can't say amen to that. You know, when the first time it ever hit you, that you realize, I can't say amen to that. So we listen to what's being said. And when I've listened, I've been ever more grateful when I've heard some of the words of these prayers. Especially when somebody, God, please inspire the speaking. Thank you for adding that, for saying that, to know that you're behind that. Asking for that. We're very grateful for that. Anybody who's speaking, we all realize how much help that we need of God's Spirit to impart understanding to anybody, because that doesn't come from the speaker. That comes from words that he says that come out of his mouth that aren't my words or aren't the speaker's words. They come from the Word. It's nothing new. They're God's words. And now God's got to open up our minds to really understand them by a personality. That might be a different personality. There might be somebody at the feast this year that you may not like his style. You may not like his delivery. But we can still glean something from the message. There's always something that we can do. There are some that are more gifted than others at speaking. So Paul said in verse 16, else when you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, saying he doesn't even understand what you're saying? That's the point. So there's more to it than just physical things. And the last point here. Be thankful. That's not too difficult of one. Because, once again, the people of God are learning and have been in tune. Despite our circumstances, we've seen the testimonies of Israel, haven't we? And what was God's problem with Israel? They weren't thankful. They backslid and they were complainers. They were murmurers. So among God's laws that he wants us to teach, those are the testimonies that teach us a way of life that despite our circumstances, we always find something for which to be thankful. And there always is. You don't have a right eye that works? Thank God I've got a left eye. You can't hear? Thank God I can see. You can't see? Thank God I can hear. I couldn't imagine what it would be like to be blind. All your life, not to see? Can you imagine the hope in an individual about what he's got to see when he looks ahead of him? As far as when God opens up, not only spiritually the eyes of the blind, but what happens when he opens up to somebody that hasn't seen, when they can see color and its beauty, how wonderful that's going to be for a person. What about that person that was a paraplegic, can't walk? That's the person I want to see dance for the first time. Because they'll be dancing with all get out. The person that couldn't do anything to do, I think about Mrs. Widow Jones or whatever. Doing backflips in the kingdom. Here's a person that had a heart that ached every time she moved. Could you imagine what that feeling is like? This is what we've got to be thankful for. Psalm 69, verse 30. Psalm 69, verse 30. Just two scriptures here left. Psalm 69, verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also will I please the Lord more than an ox or bullock that has horns and hooves. See, this type of offering exceeded all the others. The humble, the depressed will see this. And they'll be glad because you'll uplift them through your attitudes. And your heart will live that seek God. For the Lord hears the poor. And he despises not his prisoners, those who are bound. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in their possession. The seed, the descendants also of his servants will inherit it, and they that love his name will dwell therein. Finally, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 8. First Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 8, being thankful always. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. What are the deeds that we can speak of, brethren? Make known his deeds among the people. And you remember this, as you look at First Chronicles 16 verse 8. Oh, give thanks and praise the eternal. How do you do that? Wonderful song to sing during the feast. Sing unto him, sing psalms to him, talk of all of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, let the heart of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. And there is plenty of people here that I've heard feast stories from. Oh, I remember when that happened. Oh, I remember when the car broke down. And all the interventions of God throughout the years that we can share with one another. You know what I do? Because I've got my stories. But when I hear, my stories get old to me and to my wife. So when I hear somebody else's, that's a new story. And that reminds me of, I go, oh, I remember when that happened to me too. And it's like you want to share that with somebody else to go, yeah, you're not alone in this. I remember when my car broke down or this happened. Everybody's had a car breakdown here, I'm sure, during the feast. Something happened. We all have car stories. We probably have other ones too. So those that haven't, be careful. Do a lot of car preparation this year. You never know when it will hit you. Remember his marvelous works. Oh, you descendants of Israel, his servants, you children of Israel, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Guarantee you that that's Mishpat. So this is the Feast of Tabernacles and the Day of Atonement, which precedes that. There will be a little fasting before the feasting. So we come before. Isn't it interesting? God knew how to do that. I'm going to make them fast first before they enjoy all this food. You're not going to eat, then you can eat all you want. So what a wonderful creator that we've got to make these days. Let's look at these days, this holy day, this Day of Atonement coming up, to the importance of what it pictures. The Satan, the devil that's out to take each and every one of us down, he's going down. He doesn't like that. He comes after us with more get out. We've got to be more aware, more astute, more with these points of learning, of worshiping, of rejoicing, of being thankful, of serving, of giving, all the points of God. And if that's done, if we really are spiritually in tune, I can pretty much safely say this is going to be one of the best feasts we've ever had.